Good evening, and if you have your Bibles, that's a giraffe. Clearly, that's a giraffe. Okay. It looks like a llama. All right, if you have your Bibles, let's go again to the third chapter of the book of Romans. And here in this book of Romans, we're establishing salvation by grace through faith. I know this is getting back to the basics, but that's what we do. Why do we need salvation? Well, because we're sinners undone. In the first chapter, for those of you who haven't been here for a little bit, we'll catch you up. In the first and second chapters, we establish the guilt of the nation of Israel, and we establish the guilt of the Gentiles. Okay? Guilt before what? Well, guilt before the law. All right? We establish here how that as we are believers in Jesus Christ now, it doesn't give us any kind of special capability to keep the law that we somehow couldn't perform before we were saved. We'll read a verse that explains that in verse 9 here of the third chapter. So follow along with me here if you have your Bibles. Paul says, what then are we? Now we're talking about the folks in which this book is being written to. It's the book written to the church at where? Rome. Okay, we're in the book of Romans, all right? So, Christians at Rome. You could say Christians at large, any of us. Are we better than they? The unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world. That's the they. What's the answer?
No.
No and no wise. You know, over in Romans a bit further, and I don't want to deviate over to it, I'll just mention it. We have this treasure. What is this treasure we're talking about here? What is the treasure we have because of what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us on our behalf? We have salvation. We have a heavenly inheritance. You know, it fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. So we have this treasure in what kind of vessel still?
Earthen.
It's earthen. Now we have to ask, what does the earthen part mean? What condition or what state is the earth in? It's cursed. Okay? It's in a state of condemnation. It's fallen. All right? We see sin and corruption in the world, and we see sin and corruption in man. We see man operating contrary to what the truth of the Word of God says, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And the natural man is dead, spiritually speaking. Okay? So we're born into the world naturally, dead in trespasses and in sin. That's what we read over in Ephesians chapter 2. So God takes a bunch of dead idiots, such as we, and makes us saints. How does he do that? Well, there's nothing righteous about me in and of myself. We've just established that in the first part of Romans here. Okay? And so something has to be done. Our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. All right? We have salvation in him. It's an imputed righteousness. Where did all of our sins go when our Lord Jesus Christ took them to where? They went to the cross of Calvary with them. They were with him, excuse me. They were pinned to the cross of Calvary with our Lord Jesus Christ, and everything that was put there died. All right? And our Lord Jesus Christ did a pretty spectacular thing with them. He placed them under his blood. That's why he had to arise after his, he had to rise up into heaven, where the true altar is in heaven, okay, the mercy seat in heaven. This was when he came out of the tomb, okay? He was arisen from the dead. The Mary saw him, and all they wanted to do was cling to him, okay? Because he was alive from the dead. But he said, don't cling to me now. I have not yet risen up unto my Father and your Father. Why did he have to rise? He had to perform his high priestly ministry, okay? The tabernacle upon the earth and later the temple ministry, which was the same representative ministry, could never take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer could never take away sin. They were offered so often in unbelief, not looking forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which is what they represented, that God said, I've had it up to here with your offerings. Because they were all dead offerings. There was no faith attached to them. All those offerings pointed towards the future sacrifice of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? So if they were offered in faith, understanding that the offerings themselves could never take away sin, just like the works of our own hands in this age can never take away sin, okay, then they were justified by faith. We're going to see that here with the example of Abraham here in the third chapter and the fourth chapter. Okay, and so by faith we please God. Hebrews, I believe it's 11, chapter 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. We come into a right relationship with God by believing that what he says about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf is so. And then, you know, we are reconciled unto God, or changed completely unto him. That's what katalasso means in the Greek, okay? And we make the plan of salvation our own, all right? I was explaining this morning that our Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Yet he's my personal Savior, okay? He died for my sin. The day I was saved, I recognized that my Lord Jesus Christ died for me, okay? And I accepted him as my personal Savior. The same occurred for you when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. He died for you, all right? So, now that we are in a position where our sins are under the blood, never to be remembered against us again, okay, we can't go back to the law and say, oh, now I can do it. I tried that. I rolled in here after I was saved the next week and thought that I could do things I couldn't do before and realized that I was just an idiot. I was the same sinner I was before, and my sin manifested itself. Okay? It still does to this day. I require the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse me from sin every single day of my life. Okay? And it does cleanse me every single day of my life. All right? So, we're no better than we were prior to our salvation. We're no better than the Gentiles and Jews of this world that are unsaved. Okay? We operate in the personal work of Christ, and that's not of ourselves. It's all about him. That's the faith. The faith is the body of work, okay, the revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. That's what our faith is in, all right? So that removes all labor from us so that we can focus on the other labor. Now, what labor is that? We're called unto good works. We read over in Ephesians chapter 2. Turn there with me. I read it last week. I want to read it again. Ephesians, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Romans, they all have a whole lot of verses that go together, all right? So Ephesians chapter 2. I know this is a common scripture that we go to, but it's important for our understanding to know it as well as possible. So it's never a waste of time to go read it. Verse 1. And you hath he quickened. What does quickened mean? It means made alive, who were dead. Remember at the beginning of this message, I said that we were born into the world, how? Dead in trespasses and in sin, okay? Under the inherent condemnation of God because we are spiritually dead, all right? Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, okay? What is that? That's a way which seemeth right unto a man. Where do you suppose man got that way? From God? No, it's a way that seemeth right unto a man. He got it from a source outside of the purview of God. Okay? Man received it from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He received a sense that he can be like God by the life that he lives. Man became his own God when he ate of that tree. Okay? What does God do? Well, he's self-determinant. He makes the rules, so to speak. That's a very benign way of saying what God is. He's so much more than that. But as soon as man ate that tree, what did Eve do? She was going to go show her husband a different way, a way of her own making. And man's been operating according to a way of his own making ever since. So man now can determine what is right and what is wrong. He's become a god. So when he was operating according to the counsel of his creator, he's now operating according to the counsel of his own mind. Now, man, in that sense, has become more like the one who fell. Okay, who was that? Lucifer. All right. What was the condemnation of? So Paul talks to Timothy about what it takes to be a minister, and he says, not a novice, lest being lifted up in pride, okay, we fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, a novice might think to himself, gee, I have these capabilities that God gave me, and I must be something really, really special. My congregation should probably worship me. We get a lot of big-name pastors out there that act that way. Okay? I think most of these men aren't saved. But men love to be worshipped. Why? That's what he got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Gods are worshipped. If man's his own God, he ought to be worshipped, right? That notion we see in the dictators of the world, the muckety-mucks of the world, the big wigs, so to speak. I can come up with any kind of, you know, fancy word for important people that you want, but man likes to be worshipped. That notion, which is the flesh, came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, unless we fall into the condemnation of the devil, which is pride or self-worth, all right, I'm not saying we're worthless, but in the eyes of God, we're sinners, and we need to be made right, okay? So, we don't have anything in and of ourselves by our moral capability that we can offer God. All that we can offer God is that which is done by faith, because whatsoever is not of faith is what? Is sin, and God has to consume sin, all right? So God doesn't want any of our works. Our works are under the blood. They're never to be remembered against us again. I tell this to Christians all the time, or people that say they're Christians, and I get scoffs back, which usually tells me that they don't understand what the gospel is. Not from you guys, but from folks I talk to out in the wild, so to speak. And what do you mean I don't have to live a good life? Doesn't it say I'm supposed to do this and I'm supposed to do that? Well, yeah, if you're under law. But we're not under law. We're under grace. So I tell them, my life is hid with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is my life, shall appear, you have to remember that part, when Christ, who is my life, shall appear. So I'm not going to be offering God my life. I'm going to be offering him the life of his sinless, spotless Son, the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in him, I'm accepted in the Beloved. Okay? So my life is hid with Christ in God, and when God shall appear, or when Christ shall appear, so shall I appear with him in glory. Okay? I'm going to be clothed upon then when I'm raised, glorified, and adopted. John puts it this way. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. So I look at you, you look at me, and what do we see? Well, we certainly don't see righteous saints. We see ourselves conducting our lives in some sort of level of riot. Okay? Riot is not necessarily living in riotous living. It's not necessarily outward sins. It's not operating according to what we were called to do. Also, it's self-determination. But the believer is supposed to function by God's determination. Okay, thus saith the Lord. That's why we say we operate according to thus saith the Lord. Okay? So, when I'm raised, glorified, and adopted, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, then we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's a very telling statement. I cannot view God for what he is right now. Okay? He transcends time. He's everywhere present at once. He doesn't operate in this third dimension that we operate in. He's the executor of all the dimensions, whatever they may be. Okay? He has the power to breathe creation into existence, breathe it out of existence, breathe it back into existence. He has the power to make those things that are not as though they are. There's a portion of scripture, I can't remember precisely where, I think it's over in Corinthians. Nothing, it says something about how there's nothing too hard for the Lord. He can do anything that's consistent with his will. I don't know what it's like to be like that, because I'm very limited in my puny, pusillanimous capacity as a poor lost sinner. So, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, and clothed upon with our heavenly body, then we shall be like him, then we can see him as he is. Okay? And so, when we get a grasp on these things, and understand what we are, what we are not, and what our Lord did for us, and how we're supposed to operate according to the truth of the Word of God, which is the spiritual life, thus saith the Lord, then we get all of our cards, or our ducks, so to speak, in a row. We get our heads screwed on, spiritually speaking, straight. Okay? And then we can operate in truth. All right? If we're thinking more according to thus saith the Lord, the world, with its hooks trying to pull us out of the truth and into the world, is not quite as effective at doing that if we did not have the knowledge of the truth within our minds. When we know more about the truth of the Word of God, the volume, as I like to put it, on the world gets turned way down. We start thinking more along the lines of the truth. Okay? So, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." That's our natural state. That's the state that we're born into the world in. All right? "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Why is the devil pictified or illustrated as a bird in scriptures? Because he's the prince of the power of the air. He's the unholy god of this world. All right? The devil's work is evident throughout the creation. Okay? That's why a new heaven and a new earth has to be created, because this one is not in a state of wherein dwelleth righteousness. It's falling apart all around us. Okay? So, according to this world, the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of the disobedience. Now, who are the children of the disobedience? Bible scholars like to say it's all the bad boys and girls out there that are particularly sinful. You know, Hitler was one of those, and Pol Pot was one of those. No. Even if we are a believer in Jesus Christ now, we were at one time a child of the disobedience. Okay? What disobedience are we, you know, we got to read the scriptures for what they say and examine the words. So we are talking about a singular disobedience here. What do you suppose that is? We have to come up with that answer. It's when Adam ate of the, it's the disobedience of our father Adam when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in Adam, what happens? All die. So God is judicious. If in Adam all die, God can say, in Christ, all shall be made alive. All right? So Adam thrusts the entire human family into a state of sin and corruption. Our Lord Jesus Christ pulls the human family out of a state of sin and corruption by clothing them in his own righteousness. And so we can confidently say, whosoever will may come. Okay? But not all will to come. All right? So, among whom also we had our conversation, that's our manner of life, that's what that word means when it was written back in 1611, in times past in the lust of our flesh, this is a pretty accurate description of how we go about our business, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath or children of the disobedience, again, even as everybody else. That's what it means by others. Okay? So God has to step in and intervene. So we have one of my favorite buts in the scriptures. I've always been a butt man. So, verse 4, but God. I know, I got to keep your attention somehow. My kid's over here falling asleep, so. I need one of those Nerf guns. I can just pop you guys with a Nerf gun. All right. But God, who is rich how? He's rich in mercy. Okay? He's the God of love, mercy, and grace. All right? Now, in order to be the God of mercy, what do you suppose is necessary to make that one of your attributes? You got to be merciful towards something. Okay? He can't just say, I'm the God of mercy, and I sure hope something comes along for me to be merciful towards. You know? God doesn't deal in these kind of nonsensical themes. Okay? God brought about the plan of salvation so that he could make himself evident into the world concerning his very characteristics. Okay? So, love, mercy, and grace all require an object. All right? Who do you suppose the object of his love, mercy, and grace is? It's me. It's you. That's correct. Okay? So, but God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, or completely contrary to him, that's what that means, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ by, what are you saved? By grace. The relationship we have with our Lord and Savior is all about grace. That's why when Paul was complaining to the Lord several times about his bodily maladies, of which he had some pretty severe ones, you know, when he went to the Ephesians, it was said of them that they were so thankful for what they received that they would have plucked out their own eyes and given them unto him. Now, why was that written? Well, he had something wrong with his eyes. And he had one of his books where he wrote with his own hand, because typically he wrote with an amanuensis, okay, a scribe. And he had to write with his own hand, and he said, you see how large a letter I had to write unto you. Okay, we're not talking about the length of the epistle. We're talking about the size of the characters, because he couldn't see. Okay, so he had some disease, who knows. But his bodily presence was contemptible. he was not a pretty sight, let's put it that way. But what came out of his mouth was weighty. Okay? And so Paul besought the Lord 3 times for this malady, and our Lord said in return, "My grace is sufficient for thee." You know, sometimes, you know, I've been thinking about this quite a bit lately. The trials of our life are far more precious than gold, which does what? It perishes. Why is gold going to... Gold is supposed to be the everlasting commodity. Well, in the last days, they're going to throw the gold that they have to protect. What is the purpose of gold? It's a hedge against financial ruin. When economies collapse, when your money is devaluated, like ours is rapidly being devaluated, people are buying gold up like crazy. I think it hit its peak cost per ounce here just the other day and been rising ever since because people are hedging their portfolios with gold. Okay, well, during the Great Tribulation period, they're going to cast their gold from them because it's going to be dead weight. Because unless you take upon yourself the mark of the beast, and I think I could be wrong about this, but we do have central bank digital currencies coming our way, and it's going to happen whether you want them to happen or not. The levers of power are not in the people's hands, let's put it that way, okay? And God raises up what kind of men to rule?
Base.
The basest. What do base men want? Power, power, and more of it. Lord Acton was right. You know, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. He knew a little bit about human nature. He's quite wise, actually. Okay? So when the central bank digital currencies come around, now they're making it so that, like for instance, in China, they have the CDBC, CBDCs put into play. They have a social credit system. They're talking about installing chips in people's hands or their heads so that when they walk into a store, they can just take the stuff out of the store, leave, and they'll automatically be scanned, and their digital dollars will be debited from their account. So it was interesting. I went to a concert up in Seattle here a while back. I think I told you about this a couple times. Yeah, Whole Foods wants to do that with your phone right now. Yeah, that's right. So are all these stores. But I went to a concert at a venue up in Seattle here a while back, Iron Maiden.
It's a Viking thing.
It was fun. That old boy can still sing. You know, what's his name? The lead singer, I forget his name, but he's actually a jet pilot, a professional fencer. The guy's quite talented. He's got a heck of a voice. He's got some pipes. But they were basically on the stage with walkers. You know, it wasn't quite the Iron Maiden of the 80s. Now,
that's what they call him, Iron Maiden.
Yeah, I know. He's going to fall into one of these days. Okay. But so I go into the concessions booth they have there, and there was nobody working there. And in order to get in, you had to, now this is an archaic version of what's coming, I believe. So you had to scan your credit card at the turnstile, and then the turnstile would open and you can go through. And there was a little sign there saying, take what you want, your credit card will be debited, or credited, I should say, debited, actually, get my words right here, after you leave the other turnstile. So they had a system of cameras set up in the store, and some sort of scanning system, so we grabbed our drinks and grabbed our food, and we left, and sure enough, that was what I was charged for. Nobody was there at all. And so it will probably come to pass where we are, and I'm just speculating here, okay? This is going to lead to what the mark of the beast might be. So it'll probably come to pass where the government has full knowledge of what we own, has full knowledge and capability to turn off our ability to buy or sell, whether we want it to happen or not. You know, I think we're going to have a little bit of a financial renaissance if Trump comes into power again. But I think after that, the Democrats are going to operate according to a scorched earth or no holds barred policy, which will bring about all these things. Then we'll see the revelation of the Antichrist. But it's interesting when they talk about where they want to put the chips. It's either in your hand or your head. I don't know. It matches up. I don't know. You think about the mark. We used to think it was going to be a barcode, but barcode technology is ancient technology at this point in time. So who knows what it's going to be like. But, you know, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're living in interesting times. But remember, we're not reserved unto wrath. The Lord's going to take care of us no matter what happens. He's not going to see any of his children begging bread. So all these things are brought to pass because of the work of the devil. All right. The Lord's already taken the victory over sin, death, and the grave, which is the result of the work of the devil. And so we're operating as believers in Jesus Christ, and we need to be mindful of this, in a completed work already. So that gives God the authority to say that we're already seated at the right hand of God. Let's read on here. So, verse 4, but God, who's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ, because remember, we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where is Christ Jesus seated right now? At the right hand of God. Okay? Even though he is God. All right? We see the picture of the Trinity, which maps out or explains the various jobs of the Godhead. Okay? So, when we see God, we're not going to see God on a throne and then the Lord Jesus Christ over here. It'll be the Lord Jesus Christ on his throne. Okay? Is he going to be on the throne? He's got a throne. Okay? He's going to be walking with us as he walked with Adam in the cool of the day. You know, he's not a tyrant. He's our love and our fellow. Okay? He's our friend. So, this scripture indicates that we are already, in the mind of God, seated with him in heaven. But I'm looking around here, looking out, you know, nothing about this place is very heavenly. It's a nice little church. Had people scoff at it before, but I like the place. It's a special place in my heart. You know, just because we don't have, I was watching a video of a church in Texas, and they got like a trapeze system above with guys flying around with drums and stuff like that. I mean, if that's what it takes to get you in the door, you better re-examine your doctrine. So it's turned into a literal carnival, a celebration of the flesh. Okay, so if we are already seated at the right hand of God, how sure is the work of God? It's absolute. It cannot go wrong. There's nothing that we can do to screw up, so to speak, our salvation. We can pass through the veil of death at any time. We will be accepted in the beloved. All right. That in the ages to come he might show or make evident, that's what that means in the Greek, the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. I used to think there was some body that was going to view us. Yes, the angels desire to look into these things, but the angels are subject to God. Okay? I think what it means is we are the evidence, made evident, the evidence of his love, mercy, and grace, and holiness, righteousness, and justice. We are the evidence of that. If it were not for those things, we would not have a heavenly inheritance. If it were not for those attributes of God, we would have nothing. We'd be in hell. Okay? Listen to this verse very carefully. For by grace are you saved through Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that, the faith, is not of yourselves. It's what? It's the gift of God. Why? Because if it wasn't the gift of God and you expressed it yourself or it came from within you, you would have something to boast about. But I can't boast before God with anything. I've got nothing to offer God. I was born dead in trespasses and sins, wholly incapable of pleasing him. God had to make me fit for his presence, so he had to give me the faith to believe. So I like the illustration Pastor Andre put forth years ago. It may have been Brother Stewart, I can't remember. I heard it on some of the tapes that I listened to in the early 2000s. We see a placard on the door as we open the church, and it says, "Whosoever will may come." So we will to come in. We hear the gospel preached. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the word of God is blessed to my heart and mind by the power of the Spirit of God. I become a child of God by faith, and I thought that I was the one that expressed the faith. But then the placard on the inside of the door as I leave tells me, "You were chosen. This is the door for all those that were chosen from before the foundation of the world." So if God knew that, he chose me in Christ and gave me the faith to believe from before the foundation of the world and made it evident at point in time, or executed it at point in time, unbeknownst to me. I just entered in. Okay? This is what the Lord was trying to show us when he gave the blind man his sight and told him to go down and wash, you know, in the pool of Siloam where he made the mud out of spit and stuff. And he came back and he says, "Yeah, I can see. I was blind, but I see like, you know, men like trees walking." So he just saw a bunch of, you know, blur all over the place, but he saw light. Now, what does light represent in Scripture? The truth, okay? The indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, all right? So he saw men like trees. He had a vision, but it was blurred. It was not complete. All he knew was that once he was blind and now he can see. Isn't that the first thing that we know? Once we, you know, at the moment we're saved, once I was lost and now I've been saved. You know, I made a lot. The light's been turned on. We have a lot to learn. So later on, I realized, oh well, I was, you know, chosen from before the foundation of the world. I learned all about the attributes of God, and I learned about myself, and I learned about the fundamentals of the faith. So that when somebody comes up to me and says, "Well, faith without works is dead," I can counter that with the truth of the Word of God. Because the guy doesn't understand that we're talking about works of faith. You know, it's like Abraham performed a work of faith. We're going to read this over in Romans when he believed God. You're performing a work of, you are performing a, I've been putting emphasis upon this recently because I don't think sometimes we understand what we're doing. You are performing a work of faith right now. Right now you are performing a good work. I am performing a good work. One that will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? You're going to receive a crown of righteousness for the work you're doing right now. All right? Now, what are you doing? Your butt's sitting here in a pew while I'm talking at you about the Word of God. So the Lord said, "Be not, you know, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together as the manner or habit of some is." You're here right now, so you applied yourself to the truth of the Word of God. You believed it, and it was accounted unto you for righteousness. You are saved, men and women. Now, Noah did the same thing when he built the ark. There hadn't been any rain upon the earth. There's never been a flood. The earth was watered with a strong, heavy dew. And people say, "Oh, there's no way the earth could, you know, plants could grow with a dew." Well, I've seen fog heavy enough in this valley where you go outside and walk in your grass and it's like somebody poured a bunch of water on it. You know, the earth is wet 4 or 5 inches down. Okay, there's an area on the wayward or leeward, the non-dry side of the Andes, where clouds build up on the dry side and they, you know, blow over the Andes, and there's not a lot of rain. But there's every morning there's a heavy fog, so much to the point where there's basically a rainforest there. Okay? So that was the conditions that were present when Noah was told to build the ark. God said there's going to be a flood. And he's like, what's that? God's like, just build the damn thing, you know. So he said, "All right, God, I will." You know, he believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Okay? What did that ark represent? It represented the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It represented salvation, all right? So that the world might not drown you, all right, in the flesh. And so what did it do? It preserved man, okay? So the truth of the Word of God might go forth. These are works of faith. That's in stark contrast to works of the law. We don't operate in the law. We can't do it very well, okay? I try to do the best I can. The law is good and right and holy. Right? I believe it. I want to do good. But when I fail, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me and you from all sin. All right. So, for by grace are you saved through, really, the faith. And that, the faith, is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest what?
Any man should boast.
I've got nothing to boast about before God. All things are of him, to him, and through him. You know? My Lord had to step into my life and do a work for me that I was unable to do. And then he paid the price for my sin, which I was unable to do. Okay? So I require the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto these good works that I was talking about, not works of the law. That would contradict everything he said in verse 8 and 9, if it were true. Okay? That we should, unto good works, excuse me, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All right? So, once we are have become believers in Jesus Christ, we're to live not world-centric lives, but Christ-centric lives, the theological term, okay? Operating according to the precepts that we learn in the Bible according to his person and work, all right? So go with me back to Romans. This kind of dovetails in nicely here. Now, Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or brought into existence, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So it was preached about clearly in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written in shadows and types. Even the righteousness, it should be in God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference, Jew or Gentile. Salvation is available to all. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So this means we've all sinned where? In Adam. In Adam what? All died. Okay? We've come short of the glory of God. That's the righteousness of God. How do we come short of it? We're sinners. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. So we're condemned by the sin of Adam, and we're condemned by the sin that we have in our lives because of the sin of Adam. All right? So our state, not being, but we are. This is our abiding condition. We are justified with a cost? No, it's full and free. Freely by his what? The grace that we learned about over there in Ephesians. By grace are you saved through faith. Through the redemption, that's to deliver by paying a price. That is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a mercy seat. Okay? That's the place, holosterion. That's the place on the mercy seat or the lid of the Ark of the Covenant where the covering was to be made between what represented God and sinful man in the box. Okay? Who was that intermediary covering? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It represented the person and work of Christ. So I'll say it again. I've explained this before many times. The Ark of the Covenant is not some mysterious thing that, you know, nobody knows what it really did. You know, you watch shows like or Mysteries of the Bible Explained, or any of those, you know, crazy documentaries where they try to tell you what the Ark of the Covenant did. They thought it like was held like some alien technology in it, or it shot out lasers, and that's how the walls of Jericho fell, or something like that. No, it wasn't some ancient technology. It wasn't anything like that at all. It was a representative ministry. What was in the box? That's all it was an acacia box with wood on it, or with gold on it. Aaron's rod that budded, the rejection of the man of God, that's what it represented, the pot of manna, okay, the rejection of the word of God. What do we call the scripture? We give us this day our daily what?
Bread.
Our daily bread, okay? So we're nourished, spiritually speaking, by the word of God, okay? And what else was in there? Rather, but the pot of manna, the tablets of stone. Yeah. So the law, okay, which clearly we're no good at. Okay. So we have the broken. All those represent man in his sin, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay. And so we have God on the top, represented by the two cherubim, all right, or the cherubim, which would be the proper way of saying it. The one cherub on the left and the right. One represents God's holiness, righteousness, and justice. One represents his love, mercy, and grace. And so those have to be satisfied. When they look down upon man without some sort of covering, they look at man in his actual state, in sin. What must God do when presented with sin? Condemn it, destroy it. Bring it to a place where he doesn't exist. That's hell. Okay? It must be obliterated. God cannot abide in any kind of place that God abides free of sin. So anything that's contrary to himself must be eradicated. Okay? So I'll put it that way. So we have God on the top looking down at man in his sin. Okay, that's our actual state. So when the covering is applied on the top of the lid, the high priest on the Day of Atonement had to go in and sprinkle the blood seven times on the lid of the mercy seat. And he would take that blood and he would shackle it on there seven times so that there would be a full covering. So now when what represents God, the two cherubim, look down upon man, they're looking at man now through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So man is viewed in this illustration as being as righteous as God is righteous. It's a picture lesson for us because we're like little kids and we need picture books. But it's a perfect example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So without the blood applied, we're condemned. With the blood applied, we are accepted in the beloved. Okay? And so the difference is the blood. Without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. That's what the payment represented. So by grace through the redemption, that's to pay the price necessary for sin, that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25 now. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a mercy seat through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness, not ours, for the remission of sins that are past, all the way back to Adam, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, not ours, but his righteousness, that he might be just. Okay? God has to be just in all that he does. Remember, if he can count us to be condemned in Adam, he can then judiciously count us to be justified in Christ. In Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. All right? And the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. And that's all that's required. So we like to put it this way. Does no more than believes in Jesus. Okay? Where is boasting then? I've got nothing to boast about. I had to step into a completed work by faith. I did nothing to deserve it. I did nothing to create it. I did nothing to make myself fit for it. I did nothing to maintain it. If we had to maintain our salvation, we'd be cast into hell the day after our salvation. Okay? But God promised us a funny thing. He promised never to leave us nor forsake us. So, if we could commit a sin like the Roman Catholics believe, that's so heinous that we're cast into purgatory, and then a bunch of people have to pray for us and put us in limbo so that we don't know whether we're saved or lost, and if everybody's good enough for us, this is like Mormon doctrine too, they stole a lot of stuff from the Catholics, then maybe someday we can end up in the presence of God. No, he promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Well, if we don't go through the proper steps after we commit a mortal sin and we're cast into hell, who's got to go to hell with us? God himself. But hell is a place that's devoid of God. So you tell me how that works. If God goes to hell, but it's a place that's... We create a paradox. Okay? It's all nonsense. Once saved, always saved. God completed all that he had to complete that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, and he sat down. It's a completed work. We don't have to be saved over and over and over again. We don't have to maintain our salvation. God maintains it for us. Okay? So, he says, where is boasting then? It's excluded by what? Law of works? Nay, but by the law of what? Faith. The faith. The body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Okay? I put an exclamation point on that. It's important. This verse should be read by every single pastor before he preaches. Because you go look at so many churches. They don't talk about salvation. They don't talk about the blood of Christ. They don't talk about who the Lord Jesus Christ was, who was made under the law but yet born of a virgin, so he didn't have the sin nature of Adam. They don't understand any of this stuff. But once we understand it, it's so simple. These are the fundamentals of the faith. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Well, he is, and it's a good thing, because that's who I am, a Gentile. Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God that or which shall justify the circumcision, the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. The law was given to show us what we are, that we might come to God with our arms out, you know, holding up, that's what holding up holy hands is, okay? Lord, save me, a poor lost sinner, okay? So the law points out our sin. It's not to be reinterpreted into something we can keep. It's not something we strive to do and get better at every day of our lives, like, you know, some kind of ridiculous nonsense doctrine like progressive sanctification. I can never be good enough to please God by the life that I live. My Lord Jesus Christ was. So we say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the simplicity that's in salvation. It's so simple that a fool or a child would not err therein. And we have this because of nothing we've done for you in our lives. You know, we look at the law, and you know, which is over in Exodus, and we look at all the other statutes that were given after that, and it just blows our minds because we have no capacity to keep it whatsoever. But we're so glad that the Lord Jesus Christ stepped in and stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, that we have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ because of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. We thank you and praise you for these things, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.